Well, years ago, when I used to live in South Central Michigan, I would frequently meet with a spiritual director. And she was a wonderful person and very wise. And she was a widow in her 80s, having lived the Christian life for quite some time. But she was in, you know, the heart of Hillsdale County in a small little town called Allen, Michigan. So for where I was, it was always about a half hour of driving to meet with this woman, Kay. And, you know, you'd go down the 1 mile dirt road, and she was in this cabin off on the woods, and we'd meet for about 45 minutes to an hour, and she'd always end, you know, praying for me, and then I'd have a half hour driving home to collect my thoughts. Because often, I over the years, you know, I'm in my mid-20s, late-20s, I'm processing a lot of life during that time. A lot of, you know, relational dynamics, family dynamics, work dynamics, life dynamics, big life decisions. So the reason I bring up Kay this morning is because it's more in hindsight, but more or less, her direction over the years always comes back to John 15. And so she'd often say, if I'd ask her a pointed question with thoughtfulness, she's like, Jeff, John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Christ. So when processing life decisions, her response to me would be, well, abide. If I was navigating life's disappointments, it was abide. Or if I was, you know, walking through some spiritual desolation, it was abide. And so for Kay, the normal Christian life, the normal posture of a believer was one who abides, one who would live into Jesus's exhortation of 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So I appreciate Kay and how she continued to return me to that. Because as a you know, in my mid-20s, in that season of life, grappling with a lot of life's complexities, I wanted complex solutions. But in fact, the solution was pretty simple, according to Kay and her wisdom. Last week in our lectionary, we read in John 14:6 that Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're mindful that Jesus is life and that participating in his life is connected to being in relationship with God the Father. So then what John 15 does for us today, it continues to answer that question and demonstrate how. How is Jesus life? And how then through him are we connected into the life of the Father? What does this look like? So if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17 is truly an extended conversation between Jesus and his disciples during the Last Supper, during the Last Supper in the upper room. And so for today's context, we want to be mindful in John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So he's speaking to those who have followed him, who have been close to him. And he gives us this metaphor. Verses 1 to 11, this metaphor that he is the vine, God is the Father, is the vine dresser, or another way of understanding, God is the cultivator, he's the farmer, and that Jesus's disciples are the branches. There's some really wonderful iconography out there from our sisters and brothers in the Eastern Orthodox Church depicting how Jesus is the center of this vine, and it just branches out. And then the disciples are painted throughout all the branches. And it's just great visual reminder of what John is telling us here. And it's easy as we look in that and we can envision, oh, where do we fall within the branches there? So let's turn our attention to John 15 and specifically start out just verses 1 to 3 here. Where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus is calling himself the true vine. In the Greek, it's the alethinos vine, right? It's rather true here, aletheia, alethinos, rather than thinking like true, false. It's actually, think about it more as real and genuine. The truthfulness of the nature, it's corresponding to the truthfulness of the vine. So Jesus here is saying he's the real vine. And this contrasts against the imagery of the Old Testament, where the prophets and the psalmists, they talk about the people of Israel being the vine of God. All right, so we could look, one theologian writes on Psalm 80, where we see Jesus is the vine, or I'm sorry, the people of Israel are the vine, and God brought them out of Egypt, and he cleared the land, and he places them in a place, and he makes room for them, for the people of Israel to flourish. But the psalmist then bewails the fact that this vine is crushed and trampled and demolished by marauders. So in contrast to the vine of Israel, Jesus presents himself to the disciples as the true vine, the real vine, the genuine vine. And in John 4, in verse 4, it continues. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." So this reality of Christ being the true vine is why his disciples then are instructed to abide. Abide in the vine, because we know that it's only through the vine that the branches gain life, that the branches draw upon life. And then through that, the vine produces fruit in the branches. And Jesus, his life, is the only way for us to participate in that. I think it's important for us to keep, you know, be mindful what John is reminding us. There's no solo branches. Any branch that's cut off, removed from the vine, withers and dies. This is important for us to keep in mind, that just as this metaphor in John 15 shines light on the people of Israel and indicates who Christ is to the past, it also is shining light into the future. Of the nature of the church and who Jesus is to the people of the church. The theologian T.F. Torrance reminds us that the church has no independent existence or any life or power of its own apart from what is unceasingly passed on to it in its union with Christ. Jesus is the vine, and we as his church are invited into his divine life as being a branch. And it's from him the whole church lives and flourishes. But here's maybe the challenge for us this morning. The challenge that we recognize that apart from Jesus, apart from his divine life, we can do nothing. Yet so often in our life, we grapple and attempt to live and produce fruit in our own strength. This past week, I was listening to a really solid interview between John Mark Comer and a Catholic theologian, Ronald Rollheiser. Rollheiser has written many books, such as The Holy Longing and Sacred Fire, and one that's recently coming out called The Infinite Light. But Rollheiser, what struck me in this interview, Rollheiser made this really striking comment about our relationship to God. I'm paraphrasing here, but he more or less said, "We often think it's easy for kids to enter the kingdom of God because of their innocence. And yes, that is true in extent, but in reality, it is easier for children to understand the kingdom of God over adults because they understand they are completely reliant and dependent on a source other than themselves for survival. There's no facade of self-sufficiency for a kid. They know their next meal is solely dependent on whether or not their parents will feed them or not. Is this not the challenge we all face? The challenge that inhibits us from participating in the life of God is this facade of self-sufficiency, right? We live in a culture that celebrates autonomy, and it rewards those who are individualistic and who make their own way. Our culture celebrates self-sufficiency. And this is even embedded into a particular telling of the American dream. We celebrate those who have made it, those who have made their own way by doing what? Pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? It's a narrative, it's a story of self-sufficiency. So how often do we encounter this challenge in our own lives, where we see ourselves striving to live within our own power? May we go about evaluating important decisions based on our own intellect, our own knowledge, the own information we have. Or we strive to love those who irritate us, be it our families, our friends, our neighbors, based on controlling our emotions. This is largely stuffing down our emotions, right? This conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. But now they'll know when it overflows, right? Or we strive to white knuckle our will and our desires and our hearts into an orderly manner. And to be clear, the maturing emotional life, intellectual life, maturing our wills and desires, self-control, that's critical for our spiritual health. But in that, there's this allure that we're doing it in our own power, or that we could do it in a self-sufficient way. And that we, as we strive to mature, if we become more autonomous, if we become more individualistic on our own strength, we just continue to be sapped of life. It almost feels as though we're being slow drain of our essence. And so in that, we burn out. We become cynical, become angry. We give up. But here's the good news. Here is the good news that we're invited not only to participate in and be dependent upon, but we're also empowered by our union with him, with Jesus, to actually bear good fruit in our lives and to flourish. And so what we have in verses 1 to 11 here in John 15, if verses 1 to 6 lay out a metaphor, verses 7 to 11, Jesus explains this metaphor to his people, to his disciples. He unpacks for them, this is how you participate. This is how the branches participate in my life. So starting in verse 7, Jesus says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be complete. So this is the abundant life in Christ. It's life that abides in Christ's life. When in these five verses, John calls us to abide five times. So this is the solution to our challenge of living self-sufficiently, to living within our own power. So a couple observations here, I think. We want to have a better understanding. It's like, okay, we're called to abide. What does this look like? Starting with chapter 7, or verse 7, starting with verse 7, we can easily get ahead of ourselves. I love this. Where we could look and say, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As though our prayer life was some magical words we can just say, or a genie we could ask for things to be done. Because here's maybe the temptation where our self-sufficient or autonomous attitudes might flare up. We're working along in our own power, And then when something's not going our way that we want done, then it's like, aha, I'll pray about that, right? And I'm going to pray in a way that I want my will to be done here. So we often bump up against friction, bump up against resistance in this life. And sometimes our prayers can look like that. But we know from who, the context of who Jesus is and how he operates, we know that our prayer is only truly answered if it's connected to the first part of verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then, and it's only then, ask, and whatever you wish will be done for you. I appreciate how the theologian D.A. Carson reminds us in commenting on this verse in John. He says, a truly obedient believer proves to be effective in prayer since all they ask conforms to the will of God. So as we are abiding in Christ, as we are becoming more familiar with his word and his word abides in us, then our will, our desires, our longings of our hearts are going to be more fully aligned with what God's will is for our lives, right? So then maybe it's you're not praying, God, make my neighbor a little less irritating. You're praying, God, help me be less irritated. Help me love my neighbor more fully, right? Or you're not just, you know, praying for your three-year-old son to, you know, be potty trained right away, theoretically speaking, but you're praying, God, give me patience in this. Help me love my three-year-old through this process. And so this verse 7, this idea of abiding in Christ and having his words abide in us, really brings up this notion of obedience. I know obedience could be a tricky word for us in the church, but this is how our posture of abiding in Christ's love is sustained. As we read in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this, what John is doing here, it's a callback to John 14:15 or John 14:21, where in the prior chapter, Jesus says this to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or in 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he it is who loves me also will be loved by my Father. So it's inescapable for us that a life of abiding in the love of Christ is actually truly a life of obedience. It's the mark of our love. As appreciate how one theologian put it. He said, our love for Jesus is the wellspring of our obedience to him, as our obedience is the demonstration of the reality of that love. And I want to just draw our attention to this fact here. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he himself didn't do. He invites us to abide in his love through his obedience. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this is, we in our communion liturgy, we pray during communion that in obedience to your will, Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross. And so this is the part that is incredibly liberating for us, incredibly good news for us, that we can love and obey the commandments because Jesus has done it perfectly in our stead. This is why it's so critical for the church to understand that we are caught up in the full humanity of Jesus Christ. And we participate vicariously through his perfect, obedient life. And so the good fruit that we bear as branches, the good fruit of our love or our obedience, is only in and through what Jesus has perfectly done in our stead. And this is why it's the vine that nourishes the branches, and it's the vine that through the branches bear good fruits. And this is perhaps the most significant aspect of John 15, I want to draw our attention to is the dynamic between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is not some self-sufficient, autonomous individual, but Jesus is someone who is wholly dependent on abiding in the love of God the Father. And so we are invited to participate in his love. And we know that Jesus Christ, the person, fully reflects the emotional life, the emotional characteristics of God the Father. So in a passage like this, when we are being called to obedience, we know that the heart of that is reflective of Jesus the Son, but also of Jesus the Father. And because there's a progression here. I love how in their book, The Incarnation of God, the authors remind us this. They say, the Father's love for the Son is the very love the Son shares with us. And that love, God's Trinitarian love turned outward, is the love that his followers, the love that his church is called to reflect. And this is the power of abiding in Jesus' love, that through love we obey, and through obedience, Jesus' love draws us deeper into the mysterious life with God. And that love simultaneously ripples out from us. So this is the invitation of John 15, to abide in the Trinitarian love. And I know our human propensity might be one of self-sufficiency and autonomy. We know, though, from experience, this inevitably fails. We spin our wheels, we burn out, become exhausted from striving in this life. But Jesus invites us into a life engrafted into him, a life completely dependent on his power, on his energies, on his love. And so then, abiding is a solution to our frantic striving. As we're reminded, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so every Sunday, if you are familiar with this, that after communion, we end with this post-communion prayer, where we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for assuring us in, I think that's an important word, in these holy mysteries, that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. When we pray this post-communion prayer, what are we assured of? We're assured of the love of God. And how are we assured? We're assured by partaking in the sacrament of communion. So every time we come to the table, we celebrate and participate in the love of the triune God manifest through the obedient life of Jesus Christ, the Son. So how do we respond to this assurance? Well, it's with thanksgiving then. We are sent out into the world to do the work that God has entrusted us to attend to bear good fruit. So we always want to be mindful when we come across John 15, or when we celebrate communion, that we're truly celebrating this mystical reality, and we're reminded to abide in the love of Christ, because there we will find life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.